We've been talking about the local church. And as I've said from the beginning, our approach is very simple, and that is to simply look at passages that address local churches and stay within those verses and let the local church be whatever we can find in Scripture. And if we lack authority for certain paths, we just don't go down that path. And we pointed out that really you study the history of the church, that was the stand of why churches of Christ came into existence in this country. Was there was a stand that we were going to go back to the Bible and let the Bible alone be our direction. And so as we've applied that, we looked at the work of a church. What is the work of the church? What is not? We looked at the organization of the church. And I realize when we deal with the organization, sometimes brethren go to sleep on you because they, you know, oftentimes these things are not right in front of you. They occur in the background. But as I pointed out, every major apostasy begins in organization. Last week we talked about a specific change of organization, the sponsoring church arrangement. I've had a few tell me that they didn't quite understand that lesson. And I think the reason why they didn't is that they didn't know what a sponsoring church was. And we tried to explain it, and we've talked privately about it. But these things, what I've laid down the foundation, we could apply it to worship and to the plan of salvation. That there is a path to follow. Now, let's suppose you agreed with me on every item in this study. If we do that and then compromise on fellowship, the earlier lessons will mean nothing. That's why fellowship is so important. And I'm hoping to spend at least a couple of weeks on this subject. One of the questions we would ask from a very practical standpoint, how can we get God's people to work together? As I've mentioned, if we're successful in evangelism in this area, our diversity is going to increase, not just in race, but in background and where people are at and what they need to learn. You read about churches of Christ in Romans 16:16. And so we have local churches in different localities. And the question that I would ask is, how do you get people from all backgrounds to work together? People of various levels of knowledge, various levels of prejudice, if you might say. In 1 Corinthians 12 is the first verse I want us to look at. You see that in 1 Corinthians 12, there's the illustration of the body, of different parts of the body. Those who study medicine, you would understand that the finger has a different function than the tongue, the eye than the ear. And so how do you, with various talents that are given, and with various weaknesses and strengths, how do you get to the point, as 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. How do we work together, one-on-one, in a local church? How do we work together? The first step and the most important thing, and we talk about fellowship, this will be the point we hammer home. We have to have a loyalty to Christ first. Let's talk about fellowship. We haven't even defined that word yet. And I have found it's important to define words. Sometimes people, I use the word in one way, and some people think of another. So, class, I'm going to ask you this question. When you hear the Bible word fellowship, what is its root meaning? What is fellowship? Root meaning of fellowship. Yes?
I think of like fellows at Oxford University have kind of a similar meaning today. If you're a fellow at a university, you're in pursuit of a certain curriculum, certain area of study. And if you're a fellow of a school within a university, they usually pursue the same types of, you have the same kind of attributes that you fall under, and Oxford is one of those schools or one of those universities that's broken up into schools that appoint fellows every couple of years to represent their school.
So in the university, somebody's a fellow, it means they have something in common. They're sharing a common path. Let me give you the, and that's really the root idea of fellowship, the idea of sharing something in common. You give a share, you have a share, you know, sharing. So that's the first thing I want us to think about. It's sharing that brings us together. So not just anyone in the university could be a fellow. You know, there's a process to be there. And so that's what we're going to talk about. So please, every time when we use the word fellowship, remember that root concept. It'll help us. Because, let me ask you this question with that definition. Let's suppose I said, Ari, do you want to have fellowship? Now, if I just put it that way, would you have a question for me? Have I really communicated something yet? You would ask the question, fellowship in what? And when you understand fellowship has an object, like if you're going to be a fellow at a university, it doesn't mean somebody that goes out and eat hamburgers with others. You know, it's a little more, you know, it has a little bigger purpose than that. And we talk about fellowship in Christ and different kinds of fellowship. Look at its object. Now, when it comes to the Bible, I can say this with great confidence. All fellowship that God directs has its foundation in the blood of Christ. You are loyal to Christ above anything. And that is critical. Any other description of fellowship without that foundation is meaningless. And so that's how you can get Jews and Gentiles to come together. With the enormous background they had Christ in common. They were loyal to Him. And you see, it's interesting as we talk today about the divisive political morality that is no morality at all, where they're trying to divide people again by race. You know, the color of your skin will denote your morality. Galatians 3:26, when it comes to Christians, the defining thing with us is not our ethnicity. It's not going to be who we know or how much money we have. It's because we are in Christ. In Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So if you want to have the fellowship that comes of Christ, give yourself to Christ totally. Let His purposes be your passion. And so, that's not complicated, but one of the biggest problems I've found amongst brethren is that people will hear the word fellowship and they think of eating. That's a kind of fellowship, but that type of usage of that word is almost unheard of in the New Testament. You do have one reference where there's a fellowship in a business. But fellowship, for the most part in the New Testament, is dealing with sharing in the spiritual blessings in Christ. It comes from the blood of Christ. So now, here's the big point. Here's the big point here. The point that we would lay for all the rest of the study. Who do you want to have fellowship with if you have to make a choice? There shouldn't be a choice between me having fellowship with God and fellowship with those individuals, but I will say this, sometimes it happens. There's two kinds of fellowship. There's fellowship with God and there's fellowship with people. Which comes first? And you know the answer. But sometimes knowing the answer and on a practical basis, when we're starting to have to pay the price in our relationships, fellowship's a challenging subject because I've studied with people. I remember when I first started preaching, I went over this outline with a man who had four daughters and a wife, and just him and I studied. And we went through the material, and he saw it. He agreed with it. And so when it came time, you know, at the end of the study, I didn't do a study on fellowship. I added that later, realizing the need. He looked at me and says, Larry, sometimes it's hard to do what's right. As you talk about having to go to the point to stand to leave a church, particularly, your daughters have relationships with people and your wife has a relationship with the people and you have a relationship with people and there comes a situation where you have to leave. Whoa, that gets very practical very quickly. But again, I'm not just rushing to say you study this and you leave a place. The leaving is something we'll talk about later. The thing I want to say, though, your loyalty must be unwavering. Someone read Galatians 1:10 for me. It's on the chart, and or you maybe read it in your Bible. Galatians 1:10, who would like to read? Okay, Kathy?
For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ.
And so we see here the idea of pleasing. If it comes to pleasing God or pleasing men, and there's a conflict there, we please God first. And so I would say the same thing about fellowship. If there is a struggle between your fellowship with God and continuing in a fellowship that God forbids, please choose God. That is the thing. Because the problem you would find, it's not difficult to teach these principles, brethren. I have rarely, if I can get through the first two lessons with people, I've never had someone who's ended up basically disagreeing with me. I've had men that have left, that have preached, that have taken a stand, and others. But I'm telling you, the problem that oftentimes that happens is that when it comes to relationships, they can acknowledge what is right, but they won't stand for it. Kind of like Pilate. Remember our study on Pilate? Hell yeah, he's innocent, you know? But John 12:42, nevertheless, even amongst the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so there's the struggle in this area. And again, I'll tell you one more time, you start dealing with relationships, all of us. We try to be very careful in our relationships and how we handle things, but we must never compromise in our loyalty to God. So how do we maintain unity? Let's be very practical. We have a lot in common today. As I say, if we continue to grow, we're going to have a lot of variety. That's one thing I like about small churches. I'll never forget in Lincoln, Nebraska, we had quite a variety of people of different backgrounds. We had one man that I got to know real well was a Navajo Indian. And it's interesting. Well, I became really good friends with him. But it's interesting, as people of various backgrounds, how do we make it work? How do we work together? How do we accomplish what 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, where you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment? Somebody might say, well, look at this, and then look at us. That's impossible. Well, as we talk about perfection, yes, there's a sense where perfection is something we never obtain from a perfectly, but this is a goal we set. We want to speak together. We want to be of the same mind. Because we don't achieve perfection doesn't mean we don't strive for perfection. And so 1 Corinthians 1:10 we would take seriously, but we also understand it practically. Oh, I could throw this at you and we could stutter around and talk about this. Sometimes people come up to me and say, Larry, tell me what's essential. What are the things we must agree on? What things can we disagree on? We all would have our list, wouldn't we? Let us ask a question for a moment. Just what are some things we must agree on in order to have fellowship with Christ, with God? Chris?
That the whole Word of God is the standard by which we attain to fellowship with Him.
Okay, there must be a commitment to the Word of God. And I would go further, the Word of God's inspired. There's no basis for us to have fellowship with that. But let's go further. We talk about fellowship in the blood of Christ. If somebody wants to have access to the blood of Christ, are there some things they must believe to start? How about the plan of salvation? Right now, brethren, amongst those who wear the name Churches of Christ, the majority of those churches are surrendering the place of baptism. Okay? Almost all the universities have. Okay? And I'm not speaking lightly. And so if we don't have that, it would be just sort of like as I, years ago, came out of denominationalism. That was a critical point. How do we have contact with the blood of Christ? How do we have fellowship with God? And if somebody says, well, that is something that is not essential, that we can believe it or not believe it, I want to tell you, that's a breaking point for me, okay? But now, not every subject is like that, is there? And we could keep on talking about some foundations. And again, I'm not necessarily, you know, somebody's got a list. I remember seeing people in papers and papers that I love, but I got real frustrated sometimes. They'd come up with this list, and I heard preachers come up with another list. Well, okay, well, we can talk about your list, okay? But we need to understand there are some things that we can be patient with as people gain understanding. Notice in Romans 14, there were people who thought they couldn't eat meat. There were people that thought they needed to observe certain days privately, personally. It says, it is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is vended or made weak. And so again, if there's somebody who doesn't believe in eating meat, I don't refuse them fellowship in Christ if they have the blood of Christ, but I still would teach and talk with them about that. And so there's two different categories of subjects. You know, the reason why somebody eating meats when they believe it's wrong from a conscience standpoint is they're violating their conscience. They're not violating God's law. Romans 14, 23 talks about that. So the question sometimes will come up, Larry, if I don't believe like you do on this subject, am I going to hell? Well, you know, that's a subject. Yeah, we can talk about that, but you know what I like to talk about first? What the subject is and what the Bible teaches. You know, sometimes people use statements like that to try to create a wedge where we don't even study. But yeah, there are some subjects that I would say that we have to agree on. That it's at the very beginning, those things which bring us into contact with the blood of Christ. But some of the topics that we've studied about in this lesson, I do not put those in the category of being in the blood of Christ. They're very, very important and very critical. And I don't want to be brought into a practice to that which I believe is wrong. Romans 14, 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not of faith is sin. And so again, understand what we're saying. The blood of Christ comes first. Fellowship with God comes first. We must understand those things that bring us into Christ, and then we understand those things that we would be patient with and study, but we still want to come to the truth. And there's the sticky subject of fellowship. Fellowship, even in this lesson, there's going to be a lot of questions I will leave unanswered. I was at Ed Harrow years ago, did his many-part series on fellowship and created a lot of controversy. And he went in some directions I wouldn't go. And it's interesting. As you study this subject, it's a very complex one. But again, let's go back. Brethren, if we love God, if we're found in Christ, and we have the fruit of the Spirit, and we are absolutely committed to what's right, and we're open for study, no local congregation should have brethren separating in fellowship. We can find in a local church how we can work together. And it goes back to the study of God's Word, not to creating of emotion and the fear of losing relationships, but it goes back to 1 Corinthians 4, 6. How do you bring people together? Paul put it this way, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Brethren, as we get involved in evangelism, we're going to have people with very interesting backgrounds and a lot to learn. We can baptize them into Christ. We can have them in the assembly and we can teach them. And there would be all kinds of questions people have. The observance of the Sabbath, the eating or not eating of meats, various questions on fellowship, can one fall from grace? We could talk about all kinds of doctrines that we want to talk to. We don't ignore. But this is the part of fellowship. We come together and we study. When should fellowship be severed? We'll talk about that later in the lesson. Let me give you an example. Here's a great example. I like this example. Brethren, have y'all noticed what's right outside the door? Have you noticed what is on the door itself? What do you see when you first come up and try to walk into this building? What's one of the first things you see? A sign. We're not talking about a sign from heaven, you know, or a vision, but we're talking about a sign and letters painted on the door. Now, brethren would never disagree with what to paint on the door, would they? What would we call this congregation? Okay? What name should we wear to identify a local church? Let's look at some verses, if we would. Could any name work? Why do we have chosen the name Church of Christ? So I'm going to give you an idea of here is a local church. We're trying to work together. Here's a decision what to put on the sign. And brethren, there have been great battles in churches over this subject. And so let's talk about it. 1 Corinthians 1, 11 through 13. Now, you may find this a very interesting verse to talk about names, but let's do this. 1 Corinthians 1, 11 through 13. I'd like someone to read this morning. We'll keep the voices, okay? Read out loud, very loud if you can.
For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Thank God that I baptized none of you except Cyprus and Gellius.
Okay, that's good. Now notice, here is individuals identifying themselves. Some are just saying, I am of Paul, and some saying, I am of Apollos. Some say, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. So let's ask a question. Religiously, if we were trying to identify ourselves with someone, what questions might we ask? Look at verse 13. I don't know if you ever noticed these rhetorical questions. Let's ask these questions right now. Is Christ divided? What's the answer? No. All right? So we don't want to be divided, do we? Was Paul crucified for you? No. Who was crucified for you? All right. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Whose name are you baptized in? Christ. Could we wear the name of Christ? Yes. Christians. Now let's suppose that I thought, you know, guys, we really want to stand out in this community as being enlightened. And so, let's call ourselves the Church of Adams or the Church of Rouse. Wouldn't those be great names? Well, one of them may be, the other may not be. But let's say we chose that name. Would that be divisive? Yeah. You see, there's choices we make together. Of course, this one, biblically, we want to identify with Christ and not with man. And you try to make choices that would honor God, that would we go to Scripture, and how can we work together? And so again, we've talked over and over again about authority, and I always like these verses. How did Jesus present Himself to others? What did He teach? What did He choose not to teach? What was the limits of His teaching and His actions? John 8:28, and Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. And that's the stand we try to take. What has been taught? What has been delivered? So now, let's talk about fellowship, okay? Fellowship, sharing. Again, as a review, when you hear the word fellowship, sharing, ask what you're sharing in. So let's go to Acts 2:42. Let's have somebody else read. Acts 2:42. Here's the beginning of the church. We had the 3,000 baptized on Pentecost. Now notice what follows. Acts 2:42. Chris, how about that?
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers.
Okay, brethren, here's your test. Not a written test, but just an oral test. What do we have fellowship in? If you are a member of a local church, you will have fellowship. What kind of fellowship? Tell me the kinds of fellowship that exist in a local church.
Our relationship with God.
relationship with God. We share in the blood of Christ. What else? And this is going to be so hard for me for my hearing. So I like discussion in class. I'm a little frustrated with my hearing level here. I wished I... But anyway, what else?
Teaching and doctrine.
The gospel? Is that...
Teaching and doctrine.
Doctrine. Matter of fact, let me throw something at you here. Y'all ready? Does this church have a fellowship hall?
Yes,
we do. You're in it right now. There's another fellowship hall over here. Another fellowship hall over here. Guess what we're doing? We're sharing in teaching, sharing in doctrine. We're going to have some fellowship a little later. What is the Lord's Supper called? Let me show you some verses. And again, we'll see how translations go here. Let's move along in the outline. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 10:16-17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are of one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Is the word fellowship used in these verses? It actually is. It's just not translated fellowship. The Greek word for fellowship is found here, and you know how it's translated? Communion. Fellowship, communion, same thing. And what are we doing? When we take the cup, are we sharing, having communion in what? The blood of Christ. When we have the bread, we're sharing, we're having communion in what? The body of Christ. Ah, you see, fellowship. We have fellowship hall, you know. We have several fellowship halls. This is what we have fellowship in. So you see the concept here. As you understand how that word is used, what people have used it in such a narrow way. How about the contribution? Is the contribution a fellowship? Oh, yes, it is. And this is where practically in this lesson... And that we talked about earlier of how, while we've got to be very careful how we use the contribution, because we're all having a part in it. Notice 2 Corinthians 8:3-5. Remember that we talked about circumstances where one church would send money to another church. That's what we talked about last time, and about how there was a need amongst the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem and Judea. And the Gentile churches were gathering money to send to them to help them. Now notice again, is fellowship found in this verse? It is. Let me show you. And you can tell me where. 2 Corinthians 8:3. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Not only is that they had hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now notice the foundation in verse 5 where we've talked about the foundation of all fellowship is commitment to God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And now they had fellowship. What kind of fellowship did they have in verse 4? Fellowship in what? Yes, ministering to the saints. And the idea of they gave money. This was a fellowship in sharing in money, which that money then was given to the elders, which the money was then given, or at least either purchased food if they did like Acts 6 and they served it, or they gave money directly to those to buy food. But they were ministering, they were sharing. It was a fellowship. And so one thing again, brethren, as you'll notice, as we talk about local churches, whatever we do from this treasury, let's make sure we all have a solid conscience in knowing what we're doing is important, is valuable, and it doesn't go against what we believe is wrong, was right, and that it would be something wrong. And so here is fellowship. Paul described the money he received from other churches in Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. The idea of giving and receiving, you know what that is? Fellowship. Idea of shared, there's the word shared. And so again, singing. What is the, if we wanted to sing in a way that was acceptable to God, what would be the criteria? What would be some things we would say if we were going to sing to God in an acceptable way? What would be some things we would need to be and do? See, singing is not just the singing and the vocal. Vocal's part of it. I appreciate the ability we got here. I always appreciate Travis and others leading and the ability to lead. But the more important thing about singing is what it means to us. We share together in a meaning in the Word of God. If we don't understand what we're singing, is there a problem? There is a problem. What if we sing something and we don't really mean it? Is there a problem? There's a problem. And there's a problem in our relationship with God. Primarily here. Now, it's not good to sing to your brethren that which is a lie. You know, too. So again, I won't get too harsh on that. But you again see side of fellowship. This is something, again, what song should we sing? Do some of you have some songs in the songbook that you might not sing or that you might have a line or two or a word or two that you might want to rephrase? Of course we do. All right. Singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so there's a lot of things we share in. Brethren, the printed material here. Coming from the treasury, you share in that. There are a lot of things we share in. And I pray that we'll have a good, strong fellowship in that. Now, any comments? There's the concept of fellowship. Remember, we don't have to agree on everything. We don't want to be brought into a practice of that which we believe is wrong. We want to draw closer together to put God first. That's the basis right now that we've talked about in our study. But now let me go to the negative side. What about a compromised fellowship? What are the consequences of a compromised fellowship? What if somebody says, look, it doesn't matter what this church teaches. It doesn't matter what this church practices. It doesn't matter how we worship as long as we're sincere. What happens when we take that stand? Martin?
Well, that statement alone displays a misunderstanding of the term church.
Yes.
The word church is used, it means a gathering of individuals that have set aside for a purpose and with agreement for that gathering. And if they say it doesn't matter what we gather for, you can have no ecclesia. Because the very reason you gather together was set forth at the beginning. We're going to gather together to do this. Yep. But if it doesn't matter what we do when we gather together, you've dissolved the whole purpose and the foundation for the gathering in the first place. So that's this idea of under the cloak of unity that we can gather together and then it doesn't matter what we do. You're not the ecclesia that's described in the New Testament. Because they gathered together for specific reasons and they had agreement to gather for those reasons.
Do you know what practically I found though when people say it really doesn't matter? They have some things that it does matter. What it doesn't matter is the things that I might disagree with them on. Well, what you want to stand for, that doesn't matter. But, you know, but I've never seen anybody consistently, make that kind of statement and be consistent with it. Let's talk about some things about fellowship. There should be things we should do, and there should be things we oppose, right? Look at 1 Timothy 5:22. It says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." Now, let's talk about sin. Had a sad situation years ago where a man had a prolonged affair. And even after he was discovered, wouldn't repent. And eventually left his teenage boys and went with another woman. Can Christians be indifferent to that? No. Normally, if you point out the sin, fellowship will end, because normally that person doesn't want to hear it if they do not want to repent. But I've seen some odd situations where somebody can be in a practice like that and want to continue with the church. Is there a problem? There's a problem. Now notice this phrase here. We could debate what laying on of hands means, but I think the laying on of hands here is the idea of giving approval and recognition, of recognizing fellowship. And so let's take, you know, Romans 1 talks about this too at the very end, of those who approve of things. Could I have fellowship with someone who is openly walking in adultery, as we've just described? They know it, I know it. Now, how might you lay hands on someone? How might you give approval in a way that would not be acceptable to God? Let's suppose the person was a preacher. Could you support him? Would you let him in the pulpit? You know, again, fellowship is so complicated. There's so many angles we could talk about this, but I want to tell you, there is a situation. Let's suppose we, from the treasury, and we know this, and I realize this can happen, we not know it, and I don't think we're held responsible in that case. But here is somebody openly in sin. Should we support them financially? I think that's what 2 John 9 talks about not receiving one into your house that doesn't have the doctrine of Christ. You know, is the idea that you and become partakers of his sin, is the idea of having fellowship with them, openly supporting them and helping them in that which is wrong. I cannot have fellowship with sin. And so there's the problem here. Because what happens if I have fellowship with somebody who is openly sinning? That's put on my account. There's the challenge in fellowship. If I ignore fellowship, first off, it'll affect my relationship with God. Again, I've jumped ahead to 2 John 9 through 11, and these are the big struggles, brethren. We all have struggles here, like, how do you draw this line? How does this work? You know, you're inconsistent. I may be inconsistent, but I've got to acknowledge the truth that I can give support to someone going down a wrong path and that sin be put on my account. So that's a big one. That's a big one. If you want to destroy the doctrinal integrity of a local church, say, look, we don't need to study on anything. We'll just accept them. Now again, on the other hand, we don't divide over everything either, do we? You say, oh, how do you determine that? Well, we're going to try to get there, you know. But I want to show you the horns of the dilemma, the battle that we face. I think when somebody goes beyond what is revealed, they're committing sin. The sin is described in 1 John 3, 4 as lawlessness. So the ignoring of God's Word, going beyond God's Word. One of the things that hurts the local church is we don't solve problems. And I'm not saying every problem is an area of a sin, but oftentimes there is. You know what the worst thing we can do is when we've got problems in the church, let's just sweep it under the rug. You may have an issue that's of an individual, but if you ignore it in some cases, it could eventually affect the whole church. We can look at 1 Corinthians 5 where a little leaven leavens the whole lot. We need to be patient, kind, understanding, wise, but we also got to be willing to talk with one another and to work through problems. You see, this idea of open fellowship really teaches you that really the things of God aren't that important. The people who argue for open fellowship on subjects, they are not convicted on those subjects that I've found all in all. They don't want to stand on it. James 4:17 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Again, brethren, fellowship presents us challenges. I think in a small group, we're in pretty good shape. If we'll talk to one another, if we'll study, if we'll stay committed to one another. And again, as we grow, like I say, as we're able to reach the community, there are going to be a lot of challenges we face as we work with someone. But see, again, we face sometimes people are cowards. You know why they're cowards? They don't want to affect the human relationships that we've talked about. Ezekiel 3:18 put it this way, "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, this same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand." This morning in my sermon, I'm going to talk about marks of a healthy church. And I want you to notice how the Lord examined churches in Revelation 2 and 3. There were some that did well. There were some that did not do well. And there were some that He says, "I can remove your lampstand." And I think one of the things that can kill a church is pure laziness, is a lack of conviction, is sitting by and watching problems and sitting on your hands and doing nothing. That's where, and we, like I say, this can apply broadly. We're not just talking about the things we do together here. We're talking about how we work together and how we help one another avoid sin and grow. Again, we've talked about the path that colleges have taken, the path that individuals that have taken that once were well known, that they're no longer teaching the gospel. They've rejected baptism as essential salvation. You can't keep supporting those. That is a path that we said earlier when it comes to the blood of Christ. We can't go down that path. You see, it's interesting in Philippians 4:17, when you support men that have gone into error like this. I mean, there's not a man alive that I agree with on everything, okay? I'm not saying you cut off somebody the moment you have disagreement. But I am saying that when it comes to the areas, let's say like this, the plan of salvation, I'm not going to give financial support to that person because I'm going to get credit for their teaching. And if the teaching's the wrong kind of teaching, that doesn't put me in a good place. Philippians 4:17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." So again, with fellowship, I know you're going to hear me in this over and over again. There are things we've got to consider, and there are things that we've got to work with, and there are things we're patient with. How do we draw that list? You know, by the way, when we support good men, you know what happens? When we support good men, that word fellow, we got the word fellow here, notice this. Here Paul talks about a stranger coming into town, and they're Christians, and they're evidently teaching. And how you receive these strangers into your home and you put them on their journey in a good way, feeding them, supporting them. Notice verse 7. Here's the idea of a good kind of fellow. "Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Guess what? In supporting a preacher or a teacher in their teaching, guess what? Their teaching goes to my account too. I am a fellow. I'm sharing in this. And that ought to be very exciting, brethren. I'm hoping as we do our work here and the things we're sharing together, I hope we're excited about the work that we do together. Okay. I've introduced some things. Comments, questions? Yes, Chris.
Very briefly, we don't know if the Corinthian church had elders or who their men of leadership were.
Yeah.
But it's obvious they weren't doing their job.
Yes.
And they were doing the very thing that you're talking about, being partakers of that man's sin. Yeah.
In this case, though, the Corinthians were writing Paul asking for help. And see, I wouldn't tell people to leave the Corinthian church. Because guess what? They were studying it. They were working it out. They were talking to one another. You know? And I don't think they had elders. I think they would have been named. That's my opinion. 1 Corinthians 6 indicates to me there's not even one amongst you that can judge between his brethren, and that would seem to indicate that.
But it must not have been the elders, I mean the leaders that were writing, because they should have been able to nip this one in the bud.
Yeah, you had a report from the house of Chloe in 1 Corinthians 1:11, and then 1 Corinthians 7:1, there was a letter, the rest of the 1 Corinthians was a letter they wrote. And even in chapter 11 in verse 1 and 2, he praised them for being mindful of him in all things. And so you had the core group saying, "Hey, we've got to work out this thing." Guess what? They're facing their problems. And that's the thing that you want to see. And so, yeah, we're going to have problems, brother. We're going to get things. We're going, how do we get in this mess? You know what? But guess what? We could get out of the mess if we will be zealous to God, open His Word, have good relationships amongst us. We can work through any problem. Now, I will say this. Some people don't want to have that kind of fellowship, and they will leave us. And oftentimes, when I was in Auburn, people left us because they wanted to be together with somebody that wasn't their mate, live together. They wanted to go down a path. Oftentimes, it's immorality is the thing that's creating a separation. There could be other things, too. And that's okay. Look, this fellowship's limited. For those who are committed to Christ, the blood of Christ, who are willing to make changes in their life, if that's not your interest, this is not the place for you. And that's the practical effect. The world eventually wins in some places because of that. Okay, I'm going to leave one more thing. One more thing. If we look at apostasy, a compromised fellowship in time will always lead to a change of practice. There are churches that would agree with things, and you go back in the 50s and 40s, and brethren generally agreed with everything in these outlines. But eventually, the first step they took was they compromised fellowship. And it's very interesting, over time, a compromised fellowship will always change practice. And I would use 1 Corinthians 5:6 as the example of that, where a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We'll develop that concept next week, but fellowship is critical. Fellowship is critical. I don't have all the answers, but I know the foundation of fellowship and how important it is for us to pursue this. Thank you for your attention this morning.